The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Praise God. Daryl's a great, great man of God. Avid Berean in the text, and just been an inspiration and encouragement to me. The heart of that song, as I talked to him a little bit, and that's one of my favorite CDs, is as we came more him along with Dr. Eric Mason at Epiphany Fellowship on 17th and Diamond to plant Epiphany Fellowship. You know, there was a lot of talk about it being a hip-hop church, and Mason shut that down. He says, no, we're not a hip-hop church, but we are a church that's sensitive to the hip-hop culture that can often be ignored between the marginal, with the deep marginalization between the incarnational church, church planting, and traditional churches. You know, we can do a lot with the regulative principle to lean one way or the other, all pending the slight and the slant in which you were raised in some categories. So I think the heart of our mission at Epiphany was to engage and invade the darkness of North Philadelphia that were often ignored, impoverished people, and yet neglected people. When you arrive through North Philadelphia, it's a heart of neglect. You see raggedy homes and neglect. You see children 3-5 years old walking to school 20 blocks on their own. You see a lot of neglect. So the mission there was to incarnate in such a way to display the glory of Christ in every area of life. That's on the webpage. And to do that through culturally relevant ministry, commitment, through conversions, and in a Christocentric manner. That's the heart of the gospel for us there. And the shift I took as coming on staff as Connections pastor is to engage the block. And we are distinctively Reformed. When you go to our new members class, it's like I call it Epiphany Seminary. And that can be challenging, but we believe that Christ is worth it. And we want to build healthy, strong disciples in Christ. In that regard, Daryl's song, where maybe a hymn would not have engaged somebody on the block. But let me tell you something. You hear that from our system. Jackie Christopher will tell you. It's loud. It's crazy. But yet, it's relevant and reverent. That's the heart to me. So I want to show a couple of ways of engaging culture, invading the darkness, invading the shalom, invading the darkness with the shalom of the cross, with the shalom of the gospel, invading that. And this whole talk of contextualization can go either way. It can go, well, you know, that's not really good. It's really bad. It's taking away from Jesus. Or it can be like, man, it can be the other side, which can turn goofy and crazy. So I think that there's a balance and there's a reality, and the heart of the gospel is what drives. So get your Bibles with me in Acts chapter 16, and I just want to walk through this text for a few minutes. What do I have, Chris? I don't want to get in trouble. Cool. I want to start with this quote from George Verwer. It says, so the Bible points, and we're in Acts 16, so the Bible points us to the priority of mission with a relentless logic and a passionate enthusiasm. The nature of an activity of God the Father, the work and the words of God's Son, and the example of the early church empowered by the Holy Spirit is clear. The Holy Spirit goes on applying the scripture to our lives as we bring ourselves under its authority. We are commanded to be activists in the cause of mission, right up to the return of Jesus, preparing for the great destiny which awaits us. Fundamentally, the Bible affirms that our Christian faith is a mission faith. If it isn't, we ought to question whether it's a biblical faith at all. Lord, bless even this time. Use even your word now that we might see ourselves rightly through the lens of your scripture. Lord, and we pray that we would be encouraged, inspired, and that we would be convicted of sin, that we might repent and seek to walk in on mission with you and by your Spirit. Even bless now this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice this passage. I want to read a little bit for your hearing. Paul came unto Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who is a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of in the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them the observance, the decisions that had been replaced by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. I'm going to keep coming down. I'm going to jump down to 11. So setting sail for Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, the new city, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in that city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. And who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention and she and what was said by Paul. I don't want to read the whole text because I have to read the whole thing. But I just wanted to see the view of the gospel invading the darkness of sin's decay and death with flashpoints of the beautiful brilliance of Jesus Christ. And that done in a couple of different classes of people. First, we see Paul and Timothy land, and they pick up this young biracial kid, Timothy. And he does some contextualization, a painful contextualization. He gets circumcised. Amen. He didn't have to. But he did that he might engage and move in and not be hindered in any step to go forth to proclaim the gospel. And then we land, and then we move on into, I want you to see, we move then to Lydia. White collar, businesswoman. We move from there to a slave girl, impoverished with the gospel. And then we move to the Philippian jailer. And 25 down to a blue-collar correction officer. Same gospel, same Paul, engaging and invading the darkness through the gospel. See, reaching people from different people groups is much a debate sparked in which much dialogue. The idea of contextualization has been often looked at as dumbing down the gospel. I believe that you can have and do contextualization in all contexts. I believe contextualization happens no matter what. However, often the dominant culture doesn't feel culture, and so the majority race or the majority people group feel it, and they feel it. So for me, as a Presbyterian, it's 3,500 in the PCA, 39 African American. Needless to say, when I go to General Assembly, I feel the culture. Amen. I feel it. Now, the brothers there would say they don't. What do you mean, Doug? And so the style of worship, everything done, I would feel weird sometimes, but they wouldn't feel that, which can often lead to saying that way, the dominant culture's way, that's the right way. And that's not to make their way bad, but it's just not to make it the only way. So we ran Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer. Multiple classes of people. And I want to do these 3 points, and I got to do them quick. The calling of the gospel to mission is my first idea. In verse 6 through 10, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching a word in the province of Asia, when they came to the border of Asia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Asia and went down to Troas. God called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia through a vision. We must be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul was. That's so key. We must be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. See, the pieces came together. They sought God and God responded graciously. God can often have other plans for his servants than the one that we think God is instructing and the one we think God is leading us to. I'm attending here about a year ago. I met so many people and they had their whole life figured out. They had just graduated college some. And they told me they were going to do their MDiv. Then after that, they're going to do internship. Then after an internship, they were going to pastor this church for about 4 years. And then they were going to go on to pastor another church. I was like, they were going to marry, have 1.5 children. I mean, it was just laid out. And oftentimes, God might be instructing something else. We must be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Acts is truly the acts of the Holy Spirit since he went to work in the lives of the apostles. God gave Paul a vision which instructed him to cross over the Aegean Sea to Macedonia. Luke would come to join them later. So here's the idea. When we're sensitive to God's call and direction and directives, we must go where he calls, not just what works best in our personality or our long-awaited desire. We must die to self. This is so important, and it's important as we land in these contexts. Oftentimes, you'll land in places that you'll feel out of place. Well, I'm on staff at 10th Presbyterian Church with earrings, and I use slang. Well, let me tell you something. I'm loved there. Loved there. I love those guys, and they love me well. Not to say I'm not out of place, but yet, the heart of the gospel is the heart of 10th. And long as I seek to live out the gospel missionally and walk in how God has wired me and walk in how he's changing me, how he's transforming me, and how he's using me, even slang at 10th. I preached 2 weeks ago, and I said, I'm so glad that the Lord saved a nappy-headed boy like me. Well, I said a whole lot of other things. Greg Harbaugh got nervous when I said that. And I said a whole lot of other things in the sermon, but praise God, at the end of the sermon, most people came up and shook my hand and said, you said nappy head. I didn't dummy down. I didn't shift out. I sought to proclaim the heart of the gospel in the context I was placed. Paul is doing the same thing. The conversion of the unbelievers and the advance of the gospel. See, God opened Lydia's heart, we read in 13 through 15. See, Yahweh conquers by grace. Paul opened his European ministry by attending a ladies' prayer meeting. Lydia was a successful business owner, woman who dealt in purple trade business. She had turned from pagan idolatry to worship God of Israel, a worshiper of God. Not only did God open the doors for Paul to come to Europe, but he also opened Lydia's heart, and she was saved. She heard the message with her whole household, and they were also saved and baptized. Paul is walking out by faith. Matthew 28:19. This great commission goes beyond evangelism. We must invade this culture. See, now Paul walks in and this educated man of God humbled himself for the sake of the gospel to go to a women's prayer meeting. We don't halfway go to men's prayer meeting, men, but yet he goes down to the river that he might find, preach, and share the gospel with any and all. Now, it's interesting that they met out there. I think it takes 10 men to have a synagogue. So they were outside of the city having a little prayer meeting out by the river. So Paul's original strategy was to hit the synagogue. But when it wasn't there, he did a detour. He went around, went out to the water and to engage those. And I'm so glad that he did. And he hits them. And here's a rich woman, an executive, white collar woman. And I'm so glad. And the Bible doesn't say Paul opened her heart. The Bible says God opened our heart. I want you to notice Paul and the crew did not plunge immediately into evangelizing the city, even though they knew God had called them there. It's not enough to know where God wants us to work. We must also know when and how he wants us to work. This is pivotal. This is often ignored in evangelical circles today. Might we set a new precedent in seeking God for his guidance by his Spirit? My third point, I'm almost done. The confrontation of evil opposers of the gospel of Jesus. In verse 16 through 18, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So they go to the prayer meeting, and Lydia comes to faith, her whole household. And on their way to that same prayer meeting, no sooner than God is exalted, he is opposed. And in that opposition, he declares that same gospel, the same one he declared to the rich woman. He commanded with the authority of Jesus that demon. He commanded. Paul and his crew lived at Lydia's house, and they went to a prayer meeting with her. Satan is always at hand to oppose the work of the Lord, and in that case, he used a slave girl. Just as they went to the place of prayer, they were being opposed. Note that the words here appeared when the girl was saying, look at verse 17, she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. So even this girl sought this false flattery of the word of God, the false flattery of the message of the gospel. The girl was possessed. However, the Most High, here's a contextual goofiness, and here's the reach in the context. See, when you say Most High in that culture, that could have been referring to Zeus in the Greco-Roman culture. And when you say this way of salvation, we're talking about a savior. There was multiple saviors. Many people in that culture took the idea of this savior. So that could have been very confusing. So Paul makes it clear by rebuking her with the authority of the gospel that what she's talking about, who Paul was a servant of Jesus. That's what we must do in all of the ministry contexts we serve. We must make clear that we're not just different or better, but we're distinctively saved by grace and walking under the power of the Holy Spirit to declare Christ's name to any and all, that his name might be lifted and that the whole world might know it. That's got to be our heart. That's got to be our pull. Not just trying to be cool, because this contextualization and reach in different contexts, often if we take an arrogant position, we miss so many opportunities to reach people who are unreached. And often if we go in with only our idea, apart from the leading of the Spirit, we're just spinning wheels, and Christ is not being glorified. I'm guilty. I do that myself. I got a couple of minutes. Paul freed this demon-possessed girl. But he had to incur the wrath of the masters who had grown rich from her fortune telling. We see false worship confronted with the real authority demonstrated. This is the calling of the gospel. This is what the gospel often calls us to. Will we own it? Or will we fight over hymns or contemporary music? Will we fight over organ only or acoustic? That's not a call to suffering. Or will we take seriously the call to suffering for the gospel, for the sake of Christ? God is at work through the Holy Spirit invading sin with shalom. Let us own the lostness of our mission field, and come what may, hell or high water, stand on, meditate in, preach from, and die doing, if necessary, the work of Christ. Christ is worth it. He is worthy of every pain and struggle. He is worthy of every rejection and castigation and insult. He is worthy of our allegiance and our worship. He is worthy of our suffering. In fact, the gospel demands it. Last point, and I got 2 minutes. The commitment and character of Christ's mission demands Now we land at the correction officer, the Philippian jailer. And we see in this reality that Paul has been beaten. He's in the inner dungeon. He's not just in the holding cell. He's in the inner dungeon. He, having been flogged and beaten, back bleeding, Paul does what? He sings praises to God. Paul and Silas begin to sing praises to God. And there came a violent earthquake that opened the prison doors and loosened the prisoner's chains. And Paul and Silas praised God instead of complaining. At midnight, God went to work and shook the prison so that the prisoners were released. If a Roman jailer lost a prisoner, it meant his own life would be taken. So he tried to commit suicide. This is Satan, the murderer, at work again. But Paul called out almost in a Mount Moriah fashion, likened unto Abraham about to sacrifice Isaac. The call of the gospel and Paul's commitment to be willing to declare it in any and all circumstances is the heart of the Christ-centered servant. But we see Paul's love and God's grace reached the man's heart, and he was converted. This is the heart of the gospel, is that where we go and where we stand, in muck or mire, in suburbs or the hood, will we stand and declare the gospel in that context? Or will we walk away and say, that's not my context, but we must share Christ? I had a debate with a young man at the bookstore, and he says, Doug, where do you go to school? I said, RTS. He says, why do you go there? Westminster has the best minds in the world. I said, man, that's good. So I agree with that. We have some banging professors. Hot to death. I got their books. Many of them gave them to me for free. Amen. In that reality, will we change the paradigm from business as usual? Will we change the paradigm from coming to Westminster, getting a degree, getting 1.5 children, taking an internship, and then preaching for 40 years and writing 7 books? Or will we be led by the Spirit to invade the culture and allow God to take us wherever He's taking us? Will we trust His leading? And will we go? And when we get there, will we read 80 books on African American culture? Or for me, maybe read 80 books on Anglo culture? No, we'll get into them scriptures. We'll get into that word. We'll be praying. We'll be fasting. And then we'll go and declare this gospel to any and all. I'm going to plant a church in Camden, and I'm done. I'm going to plant a church in Camden. And I went and met with the Presbyterian Jersey. I love those brothers. I'm going to say this, and I'm closing. And they were all strategizing. I love those brothers. They're old heads. The oldest, the leader of the crew, is like 90. And he said, Brother Doug, so you want to go to Camden? I said, yes. He said, well, I got a strategy. And then they all were talking amongst themselves, and I'm just eating their food, because if they treating, I'm eating. I'm just eating their food, and they're strategizing. And they're telling me all these strategies. So I raised my hand, so I got a question. I said, when the last time one of y'all been to Camden? My good friend, I love him, he said about 32 years ago. And so he says, well, tell us your plan, brother. I said, because y'all plan sound a little crazy, because I was there about an hour ago. He said, well, what is it? And he said, what is banging? Is that bad or good? I said, that's good. And so mind you, I'm African American, can't trick you. The presbytery is all white in New Jersey. And they said, Doug, so what are you going to do? I says, well, we're going to go with a beastie, that's good, missiology, centered in Christ, with a biblical ecclesiology, and we're going to declare the gospel reverently and relevantly. He said, man, that's theology. I don't want to hear your theology. I want to hear your strategy. I said, brother, my theology is my strategy. Brothers and sisters, in any context, our theology is our strategy. We believe in a robust missiology. Take the gospel to the world. We believe in a plurality as Reformed folk, as PCA, as Presbyterians. We believe in the plurality of eldership and accountability. And we believe in a deep Christocentrism. with Christ at the heart of all we do. And that's in all contexts. Father, inadequate as my words are, and even rambly, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be adequate in conveying the thoughts of this passage that I jacked up from Paul. But, Lord, your Holy Spirit works through and works out in our hearts the message of the gospel to convey. I pray that even these prospective students would be able to grab the reality of learning and studying to be a better missionary and to be a better Christian, not just to know more. And God, might that be the testimony for all of us? Might you use us and make us even more sensitive to your Holy Spirit by your grace and for your glory. Bless us all in Christ's name. Amen.